All right, how's that? Amen. All right, we good? Now I'm louder, amen. And praise the Lord. Yeah, you got to turn me down. Just teasing. Can you hear me now? Is that all right? All righty. So I got to say everything that I said again? No, praise the Lord. Amen. I felt like it was loud, but that's just because of the pulpit mic. Sorry about that, Fernando. And so we see that in Genesis 1, what was the name that God gave us? Elohim, right? And we said that about the name Elohim, that God is that name of God in the beginning, God, right? And that's how it's translated in our English Bible. But we find that the name Elohim is directly connected to creation and the power of God that's demonstrated in creation. We understand that Hezekiah, when he lays out the letters before the Lord, he beseeches the Lord, he's praying, and he's understanding that God, Elohim, is the creator, and therefore there's nothing that Sennacherib or Rabshakeh could say or do to them that God was not greater and more powerful and more capable. We find that the disciples in the book of Acts, as they're threatened and they're given all of these commands not to speak any longer in the name of the Lord, that they go and they pray, and what do? They pray to God as being the creator God, and he is. And so we find here in Psalm 148 and verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Notice in verse number 13, let them praise the name of the Lord. Notice this, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And here's the amazing thing is that our God, whose name alone is excellent, our God, whose glory is above the earth and heaven, our God, who said and it was done, he spoke, he commanded, and they were created, he wants us to know him in a personal way. He desires our fellowship. He waits for us to enter into his presence. He does not force himself upon us, but he desires that we'd spend time with him, and he wants to reveal himself to us in a deeper and more intimate way. We're reminded that Psalm 9 in verse number 10 tells us this. It declares, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. When we know him, we'll trust him. When we know his name, when we understand these attributes about our God, then we will put our trust in him. Genesis chapter 17 this evening, and once again, we're looking at the life of Abraham. It's actually in this text in which his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. And I mentioned to you in the last couple of studies that often I will still refer to him as Abraham, even though his name in chapter 12 through here in 17 is Abram. I understand that, but oftentimes I'll still say Abraham, and then I'll switch back and forth halfway through. But here it's in Genesis 17 that his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. It's here in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis where Sarai is changed to Sarah. And we see that in the text of Scripture. But we come to Genesis chapter 17, and verse number 1 is an amazing verse with an impactful greeting. Notice with me the first verse of Genesis 17, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Notice verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We'll look at a number of other verses in Genesis 17 as we go through it this evening. But we find this greeting where the Lord appears to Abram and he says, I am the Almighty God. Now, 13 years has passed between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. In fact, Genesis chapter 16 ends by telling us that Abram is 86 years old. The Bible says it this way, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And so we come from Genesis 16 and verse number 16 that Abram is 86 years old, and we enter chapter 17 and verse number 1, and Abram is now 99 years old. As far as we know, Abram experienced 13 years of silence, hearing nothing from God. As far as we know, the canon of Scripture, as far as we know. Now, here's the amazing thing. From chapter 12, when Abram first comes on scene, Abram regularly has meetings with God. Abram regularly hears the voice of God, and God appears to him, and God communicates with him. But we find for 13 years there's silence. From our understanding of the canon of Scripture, there's silence. But then the Lord appears, and he tells him that he is the Almighty God. The Hebrew name of God here in Genesis 17 and verse number 1 is El Shaddai. It's a name that's somewhat familiar today. Many people have heard the name El Shaddai. There are several of them that are more commonly known today, and El Shaddai is definitely one of them. And it means Almighty God. As I begin to think about this revelation, if we could call it that this evening, in Genesis 17 and verse number 1, it's important for us to go back to chapter 12 so that we could build up and understand what God is doing through this new name that he gives to Abram, this revelation that he provides to him. In Genesis chapter number 12, in verses 1 and 2, we find that God appears to Abram, and the Bible says this in Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. We find that here in Genesis chapter 12, Abram is 75 years old. If you do all of the math and you look at chapter 11 and you look at the time of his father's age and so on and so forth, and you go through the chapter 12, you find that Abram at this time is 75 years old. And he receives this promise from God, and you find that Abram responds in obedience. In verse number 5, he gathers all of his substance, and they go, and we find that he's obedient to the Lord. One of the promises that God gives him in Genesis chapter 12 was that he was going to bless him, and that he was going to make of him a great nation. And we find that here in Genesis chapter 12, at 75 years old, Abram receives this promise from God. We come to Genesis chapter 15, and we find that as we look here in chapter 15, of course in chapter 14, after the victory, we studied it a few weeks ago, that God has Melchizedek appear to Abram, and he tells him that God is the Most High God. El Elyon is the Hebrew name there, and we looked at that, and we studied there in Genesis chapter 14, and then we come to chapter 15, and we find that in verse number 1, the Bible says, After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Notice this, seeing I go childless. We don't know exactly how old Abram is in chapter 15. We could kind of make some guesses and look at some timelines, but we don't know with exactness what his age is in chapter 15. But we do find that he says that I go childless. And notice he says, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In verse number 4, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Look at verse number 13 with me. It says, And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So we find in chapter 15 that Abram is having this conversation with God, and he offers that from his own logic that he has no children and that Eliezer could be the heir, one born in his house. But God reconfirms the promise that it would be of his seed. We come to chapter 16. In verse number 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, notice what it says, bare him no children. Now, we know with precise truth in chapter 16, the age, at the end, he's 86, and he could be 86 at the beginning or 85. He's in that ballpark. There's 9 months gestation. We understand that. At the beginning of the chapter, there's no children born, and of course, Sarai offers that he could go to Hagar, and we understand the birth of Ishmael through this chapter, and he's 86 years old. Then we come to chapter 17. 99 years old. Still, the promise that God had given. Now think about this as we consider the context of the revelation. We consider this context and we find that after waiting 24 years for a promise that now from Abram's perspective seems impossible, God appears to him. And God says, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Now think about that just for a moment as we consider the context of this revelation. We understand that God did not give to us in the beginning of the Bible all of the names. No, as we go through the chapters and the accounts that God has provided to us through certain circumstances and situations that God, because of the circumstance and situation, will reveal a name that will help the individuals and then, of course, help us to understand an attribute about our God. We find that God will give to Abram. He will be Abraham at this time, but you think about the truth that he is the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. That's so specific in a context that is so amazing where God reveals that to Abraham. But sticking with the text this evening in Genesis 17, we find that after these 24 years of waiting and seemingly now an impossibility, that God appears and says that he's the Almighty God, the only one who is mighty to nourish and to supply, the only one that can bring to pass this promise that he had given years before. 24 years is a long time. It's a long time when you're waiting for a promise. Amen? It's a long time. From human perspective, 24 years is a long time. You read chapter number 16, and sometimes we get a little frustrated with Abram and Sarai because they lean on their own understanding and they go a particular route. At that point, they'd been waiting about 10 years. 10 years is a long time. There might be some promises that we're waiting on God to provide and to perform in our lives. And we find that God, at this moment in Abram's life, he appears to him and he says, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. We find that here, contextually, as we look at this revelation, notice, if you will, skip down and we'll come back to the center part of this chapter in just a moment. But look at verse 19 with me. Notice what God says. After he had appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, there are several things that he shares, but I want to look at verse 19 just for a moment, down through verse 21. The Bible says this, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Now, notice the words that God uses. Shall, verse 19, Genesis 17, verse 19, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. The certainty that God gives, the one who is the Almighty God, the one who is the only one that is mighty to nourish and to supply, he says that Sarah, thy wife, he's very specific. Sarah's 90. In fact, just a few verses earlier, we find that Abram is having that conversation. And it says that Abram in verse 16, "And I will bless her and give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people." God is saying that after her name is changed from Sarai to Sarah. In verse 17, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Again, from human perspective, it's impossible. But God reiterates and he reconfirms with certainty because he is the Almighty God. And he says, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I," God says, "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him." In verse 18, Abraham made the request that Ishmael might live before God. And God answers that in verse 20. And he says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation." And you can read of that and you can understand the fulfillment of that as you continue through the pages of the book of Genesis, and you can see all of that coming to pass. But we come back to verse 21 and this covenant, this promise that God Almighty is making to Abraham. And he says in verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." This is a promise that is so absolutely precious, but so complicated for him, Abraham, to understand how it could come to pass. But if you notice, when I read the verses in verses 1 through 7, verses 1 through 8, by way of introduction this evening, you find that it's Almighty God that says, "I will, I will. Here's what I'm going to do," because he is the Almighty God. And it did not have to make sense. Sometimes in our lives, we look at things, say, well, we're leaning on our understanding. How is this going to make sense? How is this going to come to pass? How is this? But the Almighty God says to Abraham, "I will do these things." And before he reconfirms all of the promises that he gives in Genesis 17, after so long from that first mention of that promise in Genesis chapter 12, God says, "I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai." How impactful is that, considering the context of this revelation? And then we consider, number two this evening, the impact of the revelation. We find that this had quite the impact on Abraham. It should have an impact on us. I believe it had an impact for generations, as we'll look at some verses here in the book of Genesis this evening as we look at this. But we understand, look in verse number 10. The Bible says that God gives a covenant. "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So God gives to Abraham this covenant, this token, if you will. And we find that as God, El Shaddai, provides this truth and he provides this promise, he gives this token, and we see the impact because we look at the response of Abraham. What does Abraham do? How does he respond to all of this which he's just received? How does he respond to the fact that God appeared to him after 13 years of what we would understand to be silence, and God appears and says, "I am the Almighty God, and here's what I'm going to do, and here is the token of the covenant." What does Abraham do? Well, we find that in verse number 22, the Bible says, "And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." This is where the response of Abraham is so insightful. How do we respond to the promises of God? What do we do? Do we trust him? We find that in verse 23, the Bible says that Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and what did he do? And circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. There was immediate obedience. There was a faith that believed God and took action, and he fulfilled that aspect of that covenant, that token of the covenant that God provided in those verses that we read. The Bible tells us in verse 24 that Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So he, in obedience, fulfilled that aspect. Now remember, if we know, just going back to verse number one, after God appeared to Abram, he said, I am the Almighty God. Notice what he said to him, walk before me and be thou perfect. And God gave him instruction with regard to the token of the covenant, and what did he do? He obeyed, showing his faith. His belief that God, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, could bring to pass, which earlier in the chapter he did not understand. Even after God told him in the beginning of the chapter, Abraham is still in a position to say, how can this be? And then God, sometimes like he has to do with us, kind of hits us over the head with a hammer and says, listen to me. I am going to do this, and I am the Almighty God. The only one who is mighty to nourish and mighty to supply. And Abraham responds in faith and in obedience. We come to chapter 18, and there's another reference of God appearing to Abraham. And we find that in this interaction, we're not going to look at the first few verses and look at what takes place. I want you to skip down to verse number 10 within the context of this promise and understanding the impact of this revelation. In verse number 10, notice he said, I, God is speaking, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Now I want you to understand something important in verse number 13. God asks Abraham why Sarah laughed. He didn't ask Sarah. He asked Abraham. There's a responsibility that we as men, as husbands have, and there's a responsibility that Abraham had because God appeared to Abraham. And God gave this revelation to Abraham, and Abraham had a responsibility of communicating this truth to his wife. If you look at Luke chapter number 1 and Elizabeth and Zacharias, God appeared to Zacharias. And after they were barren and had no children and all that took place, God appeared to Zacharias while he was serving, and he told him, you're going to have a son, and he told him what to name him. What was the name? John. Amen? And so Zacharias had a little bit of an issue, so he can't talk, right? Not allowed to talk. That's going to be the sign. What a great sign. Amen? But somehow, though he could not speak verbally, you know what Zacharias did? He communicated with his wife. How do I know that? Well, because when the son was born, they wanted to name him Zacharias. But she said no. His name shall be John. Is that not what she says? How did she know that? Zacharias had to communicate that to her. That was all free tonight. Amen? It's a great responsibility that we have. Seriously. When God entrusts, he had to write, and then they bring Zacharias in, say, hey, she wants him to be John. What's going on? And he writes down John. And then all of a sudden, he can praise God verbally. It's amazing. Back to Genesis chapter 18. Notice what is said in verse 14. It's a verse of scripture that we often quote, where God says to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Have you ever been in a situation before that you just look at it and it seems impossible? Just seems impossible. God had given a promise. The promise that God gave for 24 years had not been fulfilled. But God appeared and said, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And I'm going to do this. And then he asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, how would you answer a question such as that after God has revealed what he has? After God appears to you and shares with you this name, that he is the Almighty God, the only one who is mighty to nourish and to supply, and we find that he then asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord at the time appointed? I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Did it happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. All of God's promises are yea. Amen? You remember what the scoffers are saying in 2 Peter chapter 3? Where is the promise of his return? Right? Isn't that what they say in 2 Peter chapter 3? The Lord, here's the answer, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We sing songs about every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. Listen, standing on the promises, we sing it. God's given us some promises. He's given us some promises. And he says to Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Notice with me just a few verses in the book of Genesis, and we'll make application this evening and be done. Notice in Genesis chapter 28, the name El Shaddai used on three different occasions over the next few chapters. And it's interesting the context in which it's used. In Genesis chapter 28, Isaac, who, by the way, is the promised son of this interaction with Abraham, of El Shaddai, of the name of God being given to Abraham. Isaac is the offspring, the one that God has promised. And now Isaac calls Jacob his son. And the Bible says that he blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram and to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Then notice in verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. We find that here in this blessing that is given from Isaac to Jacob, he uses this same name that God gives in Genesis 17 and verse number 1, speaking about the blessing of the seed, the fruit that would come forth. Multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. In chapter 35 of the book of Genesis, in verse number 11, we find here that this is a time in which Jacob is going back to Bethel, the house of God. And we find that God appears to him, and notice in Genesis 35 in verse number 11, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and king shall come out of thy loins. Again, El Shaddai, the mighty God, the only one who is mighty to nourish and to supply. And then in chapter 49, in verses 24 and 25, it's just interesting to see the context of the name El Shaddai being used here in the book of Genesis throughout these blessings being given forth. In Genesis chapter 49, we know that Jacob is ready to die. He's on his deathbed. And we come down to the blessing that would be given to Joseph. And in verse 24, the Bible says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. This blessing that is given from Genesis 17 to Genesis 28 to Genesis 35 to Genesis 49, in each of the instances that it's provided, it's the name El Shaddai, the Almighty God. The one that could reach down into a barren womb and provide fruit to give the blessed promise that he gave so many years earlier. How does this impact us? We see how it impacted Abraham. We understand throughout the chapters and the account here in the book of Genesis, the way that God's name being given and revealed to his servants had an impact upon them. But what about us this evening? Of course, as we've mentioned in previous texts or previous lessons and messages, the Old Testament's in Hebrew and the New Testament's in Greek. And so we find that the name El Shaddai is not in the Greek, obviously. There's a couple of phrases that are pretty similar. There's not a direct correlation. There's a couple that are very close. But I want you to see Revelation chapter 1. Here's one of them. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 8, and it's such a powerful truth as we understand the context of Revelation chapter 1. And we've just recently on Sunday evenings, actually a couple months ago now, looked at Revelation chapter number 1. But you find that here in this section of Revelation 1, I preached a message that John saw him. He saw him. Oh, what an impact it had. What an impact it should have upon us as well. We won't take time to read all of the interaction there, but we find that in verse number 8, notice what Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. What does he say? The Almighty. The Almighty. And I want you to consider this truth this evening as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He says this in Ephesians 3 and verse number 20, Now unto him, which is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen, today we still serve the Almighty God. He's my God. He is the only one who is mighty to nourish and to supply. And he comes to Abraham at this time. Yes, his name's Abram at the beginning of chapter 17, but he comes to Abram after 24 years of that promise first being given. And he says, before he reconfirms all of that promise and all that he would do, he says, I want you to understand, here's a new name that you need to know. I am the Almighty God. And this evening, when you face circumstances in your life, when you face situations in your life, and you say, is it really going to come to pass? I mean, is it really certain? Listen, we serve a God who's given us some promises, and He alone is able to fulfill those promises. This evening, we need to see our God in His rightful place, that He is the Almighty God. Listen, He still has all power. Amen? There's no restraint to what he's able to do. We find that Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, in Matthew chapter number 28, he says that this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Isn't that awesome? The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the book of Revelation tells us. And our God has all power. And just as he was able to demonstrate for Abraham so many thousands of years ago, today the Almighty is still at work. He's still at work. And he wants to work in your life, and he wants to work in my life. He wants us to trust him. He doesn't want us to lean on an understanding. But what happens sometimes is we say, what about this Eleazar? What about Ishmael? God says, no, here's my promise, and here's what I'm able to do. That's the God that we serve. And we ought to rejoice greatly. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I thank you tonight for how your word encourages us, strengthens us, builds our faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to have a refreshed vision of who you are, that you are almighty, you have all power, you're the only one that can supply and nourish. Lord, I pray that you'd work mightily in our hearts and our lives, Lord, in a group of any size, there are circumstances that are challenging and sometimes seeming impossible. God, I pray that you'd help us to place our faith in thee and trust thee to do as only thou can. Bless our time of prayer. Thank you for the privilege of having corporate prayer time. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified. Thank you that you hear an answer. We trust that you'll work through these moments, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.